This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Now that summer vacations have ended and we've transitioned into weekend camping trips, I mean, that's what we're doing now for vacation. I wanted to begin by discussing packing lists. Packing lists. So no matter the trip, there are typically necessary items that you travel with. For me, it's things like a fan or good coffee that I want to make sure I can wake up and at least have a good coffee in the morning. So those are the things that are typically on my list. I'm not usually camping, which in my mind would include a lot of extra items, a lot of extra conveniences. But those of you that are camping people, God bless you. May the Lord prosper and give you favor and all that good stuff. It's just not me. Now, ideally, we could all show up like Kevin Evenson with a toothbrush and be like, I'm ready. But trips are often more complicated. So what would you throw on your packing list? What would be the things that would be necessary for you to have? What kinds of things are you sure to take? Or what tasks would you make sure that you accomplished before you left? And as you're thinking about these things, you're likely, I think packing lists and all the things that we have to take probably changes over time. So when we were younger, I know like if you have a last name tied to Swisher, you had a Ziploc bag of stuff for the day because that's what Grandma Dixie packed for you. But over time, that's, I think, changed. I don't think she packs for everyone anymore. But you get the idea. Like, there's something about your trip that you need to bring that's going to make it successful. It's going to make your future successful by packing these things, by bringing these things along with you. So as we return to the Gospel of Luke this morning, in verse 5, Luke's writing so the believers like us can have all kinds of confidence about Jesus. That's his purpose for writing. So you could almost say he wants us to have firm footing as we walk in this day and age. And today we kind of transition, and it's a weird thing. Jesus is telling us how to have firm footing for the future because of who he is. We're going to connect with Jesus, and we're going to hear him teach about the future. And he's not going to necessarily give us a packing list as much as he's going to invite us to live a certain way in light of what he's teaching. So he's not saying, now make sure you pack these things. He's done that before in the Gospel of Luke. You know, pack these things. Don't take this. Just take a staff, and you'll be good. And I got you. But when we think about the future, there's some clarification that he gives, and it's kind of a way of life. So what would you expect him to say about the future? Like on this end of the sermon, what would you think are the kind of things that Jesus might say about the future? There's a lot of talk about the future in our day and age. 2020 was the most important election of our generation. I mean, this year's is the most important election of our generation, right? So it changes all the time. We didn't know how we were going to go. Some of us didn't know how we were going to go on with the elections of the 2000s. You know, how are we going to function in life? So how does our world work when it comes to the future? What are they putting stock in? What are they putting hope in? So you might think Jesus would probably say something like this. What do you think, how does the world operate? Take people who have nothing to do with God. What are they putting confidence in related to the future? What hopes and dreams do they have apart from God? And how can they step into the future with confidence? And I'm asking you to consider that from their perspective, so that I think the way that Jesus is asking us to walk seems so much more brighter. Like it seems so much out of sync with what the world is telling us to put all of our confidence in. For those of us who know him, really the question is, does our faith matter when it comes to the future? I mean, are we really putting it into place when we anticipate what life is going to be like someday? It's easy to view this world as if, well, you know, this is the kind of a worldview called deism, where God kind of has created the world and he's got it going and it's spinning, like on my pinky there, and it's just spinning, but God's not plugged in and involved in anything. That things are going to play out and, you know, God's going to help his people, but he's not involved in the world. And so how do we know, like, with all these competing worldviews, which way is right? And, like, what makes Jesus What kind of credentials does he have to talk to us about the future? Who does he think he is? So I'm kind of asking that question again, because who we believe Jesus is, what we're putting our trust in, relates very much to how we live and how we think about the future. So I hope to give you confidence today for future living because of Jesus. We have every reason to go all in with him and see that following him is where true life is found. That's where we're headed today. If life is all wrapped up in knowing Jesus and making him known, I wonder how he envisions our future should look. And even more telling, why is Jesus taking time in chapter 21 to speak to us about the future when he's getting ready to do the things that he's come to earth to do? Like, he's told his disciples over and over again, we're gonna go to Jerusalem. And he's not saying, we're gonna go to Jerusalem and then I'm gonna give you a nice lecture about what the future looks like. No, he said, we're gonna go to Jerusalem, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna rise again after 3 days, and that'll be a great thing. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so Jesus, right on the heels of that, or right before all this is gonna happen, why is he giving his followers and us this lecture on the future? Why is he caring for us in this way? So I hope all that comes clear to you, how necessary it is for Jesus to equip us in this way. This passage is gonna raise all kinds of questions for us. You're probably gonna walk out of here going, well, when are these things gonna be and what's gonna shake down? And I think Jesus is gonna answer that pretty quickly too. So I'm hoping that your future plays out differently because you're taking your cues from Jesus. That's really what this sermon's about. Now, as you may know, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it hasn't been exactly all happy, happy, lovey, lovey since Jesus walked into Jerusalem. Nicholas Perrin sets it up nicely for us. Here's what he says. To say that Jesus' entrance into the holy city had gotten off to a rocky start would be an understatement. Though he entered as the Messianic king, the temple authorities are unwilling to receive him as such. The strained situation is further aggravated by a string of controversies, which even contained a condemnation of the temple leadership. And so when the narrative swings from these high-pressure debates to the disciples' appreciation of the temple in 21 verse 5, readers may initially think that they're about to get a break from the emotional intensity. If so, they could not be more wrong, for Luke's so-called eschatological discourse, or Olivet discourse, foretells a series of uncanny and dreadful events culminating in the dissolution of the temple and then finally of the world. So welcome to Sunday morning. The world's gonna be destroyed. So like he so often does, Jesus rises above all of this to draw us close to himself. That's what he's after. He wants his people to be near him. So I invite you to join me as we get three callings as Jesus prepares us for the future. Three callings as Jesus prepares us for the future. And I think I'm gonna go ahead and read through the whole narrative, all the way from verse 5 down to 38. And then at the end of that, I'll say, this is God's word, and you can say, thanks be to God. So follow along with me, see if I get the pronunciations right, but try to listen to what's going on in this passage, and then we'll come back and look at it, and then we'll be done. So three callings as Jesus prepares us for the future. Luke 21, 5 to 38. Here's what we read there. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out of the country enter it. Out in the country, enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that's written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three callings as Jesus prepares us for the future. God and Jesus, they're all one. The first calling for us as we anticipate the future is a focused readiness. A focused readiness. We see that in verses 5 through 19. I'm summarizing this as a focused readiness. It's wild that people would be talking about the temple. It'd be like, you know, Jesus is here teaching, and we're like, man, what is this oak? Isn't that neat? Look at that. Man, that is a sturdy banister. And you're like, Jesus is right there. Like, who cares about the banister? And that's what is happening in the temple. Jesus is there teaching, and they're like, look at these cool stones. I wonder if they cut these, you know, from the Golan Heights or something. You know, like, what? Who cares about the stones of the temple? Jesus is here. Like, are you kidding me? So they're talking. It's just wild to me that people are talking about the temple and its cool stones offerings on the heels of Jesus teaching in the temple. And again, remember, what's just happened is Jesus has drawn our attention to a widow and the gift that she's giving. So that's what's happening. Right on the heels of that, they're like, how about these stones? That's impressive. It's good. Oh, yeah, I know you said, you know, she's given all she had, but I'm sure these workers gave all they had to build this temple. I mean, this is pretty incredible. So all these interactions with religious leaders. By the way, we do the same thing. You know, Jesus is with us, and we're just distracted by all this other stuff. Anyway, it's digression. So some people think that the reason the disciples are bragging about all this is they're still under the notion that Jesus is going to set up shop right there and then. So they're like, hey, look at these stones. This is pretty sturdy, right? The sacrifices that are given here. Okay, Jesus, you can drop the hammer now any second. Like, this is ours for the taking. Like, good lecture on the Pharisees. Let's do this right now. So that's all that's going on when we get to verse 5. And regardless of all those opinions, Jesus bursts all the bubbles by saying, yeah, it is cool. It's going to burn down someday. It's going to all be overthrown. So the disciples ask Jesus the what and the when questions. Like, hey, can you give us a timetable of how this is going to go so we can download it and put it on our timelines and tell other people when all this is going to take place? And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? Who cares about a timeline? What? You know, what are you talking about? Like, there's bigger issues to play here. He gives a warning. What is his warning? Don't be led astray. Don't let somebody carry you off into some other idea. Follow me. People will say that they are the answer. Or people are going to say, this is the time. We better get ready. It's the time. And don't be led astray. We're not to be swept away by those kind of falsehoods. When wars and skirmishes abound, we don't fear. We don't fear because Jesus promises that all of this must happen. Jesus is saying, like, the future is not going to shock me. Like, you just hold on to me. Don't be led astray. Don't fall for all this falsehood. So this is where the focus comes in. We need to focus on what Jesus wants for us. So in verses 10 through 19, nations and kingdoms are going to war against each other. There's going to be terrors, earthquakes, famines, pestilences that are going to come. There's going to be great signs from heaven. Verse 12 tells us that people will lay hands on us and persecute us. They'll deliver us to synagogues and prisons. We'll be brought before governors. And in that moment, we shouldn't wonder, why is this happening? This is like the end of the world. What's going on? We should see these moments as God giving us an opportunity to witness. That's not me making that up. That's not me saying, you know, pastorally, one application would be we could look at these as opportunities to witness. Now, this is Jesus saying that I've designed the future so that my people can boldly witness for me. I'm creating the opportunities, and they're going to drag you all over the place. And I'm going to put the signs in the heavens so that they ask you questions. And let's bear witness. Now, whenever we talk about witnessing, what do all of us say? I don't know what to say. What do I say? And Jesus is saying, like, in that moment, you don't even have to worry about that. Like, I got your mouth. Like, I made your mouth. And I'm going to give you the exact word to say in that moment. So again, what's he saying? Be focused on me. Lean into me with a readiness. Lean into me. Don't be, like, off in Plan 9 from outer space or whatever. You know, like, lean into me. Follow me. Stay with me. We don't have to worry about how to answer. Jesus is going to give us a mouth. He's going to give us wisdom. He's telling us families are going to disappoint us. Think about this. Families even try to put us to death because of Christ. And Jesus is saying in that moment, but I have you. But I have you. Look at verse 18. You might wonder, does he really have me? Look at verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. So somehow we're going to be put to death, but not a hair of our head will perish. Like, what he's saying is, I got you. You're mine. It's not just about life here. It's life eternal. I got you. So be focused on me. Be ready. We're going to speak more about endurance in the next section. Verse 19 tells us that our endurance helps us gain our lives. We're going to talk about that in the next point. This passage is calling us to focus on readiness for the future. Our focus is on Jesus. Our focus is not on people that make great promises to us. We're not to be drawn away from our ultimate allegiance in any way. It's so easy for people to be compelling in our lives. For some Instagram personality to say, man, that's pretty compelling what they're saying. Don't be led astray. We listen to Jesus. He's the one we're taking cues from. He's our ultimate allegiance. And our focus on Jesus and what he's saying means that we're ready. We're not fearful. We're not acting like Chicken Little that the sky is falling, but we're ready for those opportunities that he puts in our way. It's costly, but Jesus has us. Not a hair of our head will perish. He's got us. He's going to care for us. He's going to protect us to the very end. He's going to carry us. In other words, Jesus is going to bring us all these opportunities to witness, and he's promising that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Seems like we've heard that before. So considering the future, the first thing Jesus is calling us to is a focused readiness. Secondly, considering the future, in verses 20 through 28, Jesus calls us to confident endurance. Confident endurance. In the middle verses of this section, Jesus gives some specifics on the Temple of Jerusalem being destroyed. So this did happen. It's a historical fact. In the year AD 70, Rome sacked Jerusalem. This did happen. The sign is that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. People are going to be encouraged to flee, depart the city, and enter the country because God's judgment is coming. Verses 23 and 24 express a woe to those who are pregnant or nursing in these days of distress and wrath. Why? Because they're so vulnerable. That's why there's a care there, even from God's heart. God has ordained these times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, this time when Rome is going to come. And again, in verse 25, as Jesus prepares to return, there's signs on earth and in nature that begin in verse 25. You can see how discouraging it is in verse 26. Verse 26 doesn't seem like people are thriving and flourishing. What's the text say? That people are fainting with fear, and they have a foreboding about what's coming in the world as the heavens shake. In other words, God's getting everyone's attention. So are we to be like all those people shaking in fear and having all the foreboding, fainting with fear? No, when we see the Son of Man coming, we're to fix our eyes on him. Verses 27 and 28. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. We fix our eyes on him. Our eyes have been focused on him all along. And so when he comes, our eyes are still on him. And when we see him, look at the explanation of that. As it happens, what's provoked in us is a confident endurance. We straighten up. So whereas people are fainting with fear and they're being, they have this foreboding, it's almost like they're trembling. Oh my goodness, what's gonna happen? We see Jesus coming and man, our spines straighten. Our spines straighten and we lift up our heads. We lift up our heads. So we're not down in the dumps. We're lifting up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. Or like the old King James says, your redemption draweth nigh. It's coming near. Endurance is like, it steals our spines to see Jesus, to think about him coming. There's not a foreboding. There's not fear. We're not trembling like, oh, what's going to happen in the world? No, we see him. Our eyes are fixed on him. Our spines straighten. We have confidence and we step out. We lift our heads and we face it. Our redemption draweth near. It's coming near. So as you anticipate the future, what captures you? Is it fear? Foreboding? Or do you have a straightened posture of confidence in this world, anticipating the future? A head that isn't ducking or bowed, but raised high with confidence because the King is coming. We're not mulling about like kicking rocks down the road. Our King is coming. The redemption's coming near. So what causes us to endure is not political maneuverings or some semblance of peace that we have. Those aren't the things that are, oh, well, I think I can endure today. No, what causes us to endure is Jesus. He is Lord, and he's coming. You might remember that quote from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where one character is describing Aslan, who's kind of the Christ figure, and it's talking about when he comes, what's going to happen. And this description is so good. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. This is what Jesus is coming to bring to us. And it should steel our resolve. It should give us confidence. He's coming. We see his face. Our redemption's coming near. Confident endurance. We can confidently endure anything in this world, just like Jesus' disciples, because the Son of Man is coming. It's so encouraging. So that's the middle part. We have this focused readiness. We have a confident endurance. And third and finally, as we prepare for the future, Jesus calls us to watchful prayer. Watchful prayer. Look at how the passage ends. Jesus wraps this chapter by telling a parable. And again, I know some people are really confused by parables at times. It's like Jesus is throwing a curveball and, oh, I didn't see that coming, you know. No, a parable is just like a story that we can relate to the elements of. And we all relate to this because it's happy, almost happy fall, y'all. Like, the summer heat is going away, and how do we know that the fall is coming? Not just because the fair's here. We know the fall is coming because leaves are falling off the trees. Summer is losing its power. Yes, we're gonna probably have 90 degree temperatures in September, but it's gonna be short-lived. We're gonna have fire pits out soon. I mean, it's gonna be great. That's the point of the parable. Look at the fig tree. As soon as they leaf, we all know that summer's near as that fig tree leaves. And his point is, just like that, just like we know summer is ending when the leaves begin to fall off the trees, when we see the things that Jesus is describing, we should know that God's up to something with his kingdom. We shouldn't like cower in fear. We shouldn't be drug astray. We should have confidence that we should know what's happening. Before verse 32 here, then we have this complicated thing that is quite the conundrum and kerfuffle in verse 32. Like, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. So this is maybe the hard part of the passage to interpret. What's going on with this generation? What is Jesus talking about? So before verse 32 here, we see this phrase, this generation, 8 times in the Gospel of Luke. And you could also include chapter 9, verse 41, which speaks of a faithless and perverse generation. So this generation, or faithless and perverse generation, 9 times in the Gospel of Luke. And it always carries a negative tinge. It always carries negative. This generation, it carries, like one writer calls, a pejorative twist, and is not referring simply to people within a 30 or 40 year time block, but to those who have been, are, and will be light rejecting, kingdom opposing, Messiah spurning people. So the phrase refers to a type of people, not the time of those people. The type of people. When we read truly, truly this generation, Jesus is saying there's a type of people that are going to be there right at the end. A type of people. So verse 32 seems to assure us that at the end, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting people will still be here. And they will by no means escape the judgment that's coming from the Son of Man. If we're taking this in context, I think that's the best way to understand this. He's not saying, yeah, I'm gonna return in the next 20 or 30 years when he writes this to his followers. What he's saying is, just like there's unbelieving people at the time that I'm writing this, there's always gonna be unbelieving people. Like when I return, there's gonna be unbelieving, Messiah-rejecting people who are on earth. And I'm gonna execute my judgment on the world. So the good news for us comes in verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this judgment upon creation is gonna happen. Heaven and earth are gonna pass away, but God's promises remain forever. His word remains forever. His words can be counted on. Jesus is not like fumbling the message here. We can have confidence that he's getting the message right. So because of this, Jesus ends up inviting us to watch ourselves. Isn't that interesting? Verse 34, you'd think in light of all of that, because Jesus promised don't fail and because judgment is surely coming, it'd be something like, so, you know, make sure this or that. But he says, no, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Our hearts are going to want to escape this reality. And we're going to run after things that are not helpful. And what's he saying we're going to run after? Unnecessary quarrels. Unnecessary quarrels. Or we're gonna run after substances that can abuse the substances that we can use to take the pain away of this reality. So drunkenness, that's what it's getting at. Substances, just whatever can take my mind off this reality of that I'm dealing with. So I'm gonna fight about the wrong things. I'm gonna get caught up in substances. I'm gonna run after that. Or I'm gonna be focused on the predominant concerns of this world at the expense of him. Does that resonate with anybody in this room? Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, so unnecessary quarrels, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. That's going to be our tendency. That's going to be our temptation in the future. He's saying, it's going to be your temptation, my followers, as you step into the future. You're going to want to fight about the wrong things. You're going to want to go after things that are going to numb your pain. And you're going to be focused on the cares of this life at the expense of me. So watch yourselves. Be careful. The temptation is probably different for all of us. Some of us are drawn to the quarrels. Some of us are drawn to the substances. Some of us are drawn to the cares of this life. But I think probably one of those three hits all of us. And so it makes sense that Jesus, like, he's such a master when it comes to our hearts. Hey, watch yourselves, people. With the future coming, watch yourselves. So that's the watchful part. That's the watchful part. We're going to feel trapped. We're going to feel like we need to spend our lives in these ways and not be watchful. We're going to be distracted from that. So we're vigilant. We stay awake. You see that in verse 36? So he says, stay awake. Be watchful. Care for yourself. Have your wits about you. Stay awake. Stay awake. And how do we stay awake? How are we watchful? We pursue this by praying. Look at verse 36. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So we pursue this by praying. We ask God to help us have the strength to escape these things. Give me the strength to watch myself. Give me the strength to not give in to all these things, to not be distracted from what you want from me in these moments. And asking him to give us the strength to stand. Like coming back to that confession, I need you. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need you. You have to help me endure. My eyes are focused on you. And then the passage ends with this nice little summary. He was teaching, and everyone was coming to hear him. And then if we go right into the next chapter, here's what's crazy. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was drawing near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. So we have the same rhythm. All these people are just loving and hanging on every word Jesus says. And then there's another group of people that want to put him to death. Watchful prayer. Watchful prayer is the calling here. That doesn't mean we have our heads in the sand or that we're aloof from what's happening in the world. It's a watchful prayer. We're watchful about ourselves. What is my heart wanting to go after? He's not saying, like, it's going to be an outward show. It's going to be a heart thing. It's going to be inward, right? Verse 34 says that. Watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down. Like, our hearts are going to want to be burdened. And they're going to lean into all kinds of stuff that's at the expense of Jesus. So watchful prayer. We need to be watchful about ourselves. What is my heart wanting to go after? How is this distracting me from Jesus' priorities for me? And we know we're getting watchfulness right when he is our desire. And we're asking him for help. When we're asking him for the strength that we need. And we're relying on him. And we have nothing to cling to but him. That's when we know we're getting watchfulness right. When we're going through life and it's just on autopilot and it's just me and my awesomeness cruising along the road and Jesus is in the passenger seat and I'm like, hey, check that out the window. Woo, we're rolling here, brother. I don't need Jesus for that. But man, when I understand, when I'm watchful about my heart and I need him and I can't go on unless you're with me. Like the children of Israel on the banks of the Jordan or banks of the Red Sea, like, or, you know, Moses saying, like, Lord, don't send us out if you're not going to go with us. If you don't go with us, who cares? I don't want any desert wandering if you're not with us. But if you'll go with us, man, nothing can stop us. That's how we're watchful. That's how we know we're getting watchfulness right. I heard a preacher this past week say that so many of us lament the lack of prayer in our schools, but are we practicing this in our homes or churches? So, it's like, ouch, ouch. So Jesus prepares us for the future by calling us to watchful prayer, an aware dependence upon him. So, conclusion, three callings for Jesus from Jesus as he prepares us for the future. He calls us to a focused readiness. He calls us to a confident endurance. And he calls us to watchful prayer. So if you're not a Christian yet in this room, maybe you're just thinking about what a relationship with God is going to be like, and you're thinking about, really, you know, God's going to judge the world, and I don't know about this God. One writer put this so well. I want you to hear how Jesus is offering you mercy and grace, and he's inviting you to himself. He says, right now, you're not ready for the end of the world because you're still in your sins. So you must give it all to Christ. Surrender to him. Confess your sins. Acknowledge the righteousness of God's judgment against you. And then consider that your sins were atoned for on the cross and your righteousness secured in the resurrection. Put your trust in Christ and follow him in the obedience that comes from faith. Then no matter what happens in your life and in the world, you may be certain that you are Christ's and he is yours. Believe in Christ, and the end will simply be the beginning of eternity for you. Will you believe in him today? New life can be yours through Jesus Christ. And he's the coming Son of Man. He's the one that's coming to do all this. Will you believe in him? And Jesus preparing us for the future doesn't seem too out there, I think. I think probably what he's saying resonates a lot with what's going on in our hearts and the kind of emotions that we feel as we navigate this world. So he's been calling us throughout this book to be focused on him and to be ready for opportunities to bear witness to him. So this is nothing new. Jesus is saying, like, you know all that knowing me and making me known that we seem to like hammer every week? That's your calling for the future. Just a focused readiness, a focus on Jesus that means you're ready for every opportunity that comes your way. So are you aware of Jesus? Are you focused on him? And are you looking for ways that he might open up an opportunity for you? And further, I think that middle point, Jesus inspires our confident endurance because of his victory. You know, he's the coming Son of Man, which means, like, yeah, all that Book of Daniel stuff. He's that coming Son of Man. He's the one that's going to come and fix all this. He's the one that's going to come and make it right. And so straighten up and raise your heads and look to him, because your redemption is drawing near. And it's nearer today than it was 2,000 years ago. You know, it's closer and closer. So let's have confidence, because our eyes are fixed on that Lord, the coming Son of Man, the victorious coming Son of Man. He's not coming like as a limp noodle, like, no, he's coming victorious. Like he's reigning. Like we're getting ready to sing. We're not laboring in a losing battle. The battle's his and it's won. He's got it. The roaring lion has declared that the grave has no hold on us, and he's returning as our living hope. He's embodying the hope that is ours. So lift your head and straighten up. He's near. He's near. Eternity is so close. And finally, we're drawn into watchful prayer. So I think part of the application there is, in what ways is my heart being drawn away from Christ? And I can't answer that for you. I mean, I could, but it'd be kind of a cheap shot, really. Do that work. You know, how is my heart being drawn away from you? How is my heart being allured by other things, other focuses? And today, maybe that's where you need to pray and just ask him for the strength to escape the pull that the world has on you. Our dependence on Jesus makes much of him. So in this passage, you can see how knowing Jesus leads to making him known. So let's go all in with him and be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Jesus clarifies our future. So let's go with him. Father, we're so thankful that we can come and worship you. And I hope there's been moments of worship as we've opened your word today, that our hearts are encouraged, that we're enlivened in our soul, that you've awakened realities in our soul, that we've been cowering in fear and passivity and quietness and timidity and all kinds of things. We've been laboring in all that, and Jesus, you're victorious. And we celebrate the fact that you're returning. So in this room, I pray you do that work. Could you straighten some spines? Could you lift some heads that are discouraged? Because our redemption is coming near. Would you encourage us in the hope of Jesus, your coming as a victorious king? Would you do the work to expose our hearts that we're distracted by so many things, and really there's only one thing necessary? And so would you draw us back to our first love, to our Savior, the one who's given himself for us? And would we be consistently crying out to him? Would we be a praying people? Would you mark us in that way, that your people would be a people of prayer? And even just being ready for the work, would you fix our eyes so much on you so that we're ready for any opportunity you send our way? We need your help for this, Jesus, because when we think about the future, there's so many other things we could worry about. There's so many other things we could dwell on. There's so many other things we could focus our attention on. But might we be people who are not led astray, who are watchful, ready, enduring, all because of you. So would you be glorified as we live all this out? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.